In James chapter 3, James warns us about the evils that can come about as a result of not giving attention to how we use our tongue. Beginning in verse 2 of James chapter 3, we read, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be," or "to be this way," some versions render that. The sins of the tongue are a common part of our difficulty. It's something we must constantly be on guard of, because of the great ruin and devastation that can come as a result of a misuse of the tongue. When we talk about and think about the uses of our tongue and the sins that are involved, there's a couple of things that James warns us about, or that we should be warned about in regards to the tongue, and that is how we use our tongue in talking to others, but also in how we react to the others' use of their tongue. How we react to others when they speak things to us. And certainly, it is something that we ought to constantly be on guard about. We need to watch our tongues carefully. And one of the problems that arises in the tongue is the problem of ridicule. I think this is one of the things that has become a prominent difficulty in our world today. We tend to hear it using the term bullying. And I want us to understand that when we talk about ridicule, it's very similar. In fact, in many ways, it's the same thing as what we're talking about when we talk about bullying. It is the misuse of the tongue. And we need to recognize that ridicule is a tongue problem. It's a speech problem. It's a misuse and abuse of the blessing God has given us of being able to speak to others. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 141 and verse 3, he cries out, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of our lips." If we want to control this particular problem, we're going to have to seek God's help. We're going to have to allow God to help us with this difficulty and with this struggle. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian brethren that they were to let no unwholesome word proceed from their mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We need to be speaking to others in a manner, he tells the Colossian brethren, that is with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We need to give care in how we talk to other people. And we talk about this in regards to how we ought to be careful in talking to people about the gospel and give consideration about their particular situation and where they are in their learning and their knowledge as we go to talk to them about the scriptures. This also applies in regards to this problem of ridicule. I think we need to consider these things and think about them and keep them in our minds, because it is a problem that is prominent even among brethren today. It may be something that we don't realize, But it is one of the things that is causing a lot of difficulty in the world, and it's going to hinder us in the ability to spread the gospel if we're not careful. Our society becomes more and more vicious every day. And ridicule is one of those things that continues to come back. Making fun of others, speaking evil of others, speaking bad about others by mocking and scorn. These are problems of speech and our interaction with other people that lead to very often very violent and destructive acts. Bullying, ridicule, mocking is one of the things that's been linked to some of the various issues that we've had with the attacks in our nation over the last several years. I'm sure all of us have heard about school shootings and mall shootings and job shootings and some of all of these, there's been some trace back to abusive speech. It boils down to this idea of ridicule that we need to be watching out for, we need to be careful of. When we're talking about ridicule, what we're talking about is exposing to laughter for derision and mockery. That's one of those dictionary definitions. It implies an often malicious belittling. It's contemptuous and often bitter scorn, jeering, provocative, insulting, and challenging to others. Now, just that definition and all those words that are included in what ridicule is ought to be enough to cause us as Christians to recognize this is not Christ-like behavior. The word ridicule is actually not found specifically in the King James Version, but there are various synonyms that are used, some of the words that we used just a moment ago, one being mock or mocking, to jeer at, deride. This is probably one of the things that is referenced when we're talking about bullying among children, especially and young folks. Nowadays is the idea of mocking another in some manner or another, to treat with contempt or ridicule, to deride, to mimic in sport for derision. Sounds like any of the things that's gone on. Maybe even while we were going to school we saw some of it, or maybe we were a part of it from time to time. Certainly when we look at this word and how it's used in Scripture, we find that it can be used in reference to a righteous man mocking those who are worshiping idol gods and prophets. For instance, Elijah on Mount Carmel, he mocked them because their God was not coming. But most often, when we find it in Scripture, what it's talking about is evil men who are seeking to inflict pain. And one example of that is in our own Lord's trial and crucifixion in Luke chapter 23 and verse 11, Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Remember when we studied the trial of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, how they placed the crown of thorns upon his head and mocked him as king. They put the purple robe on him and they mocked him as king. They smote him from behind and said, "Who smote you?" These sort of things, that's what we're talking about with mocking. Very severe cases, I guess we might look at it ourselves, but still it helps us to understand what we're talking about. Making fun of someone is a part of this problem of ridicule. Scorn is also a word that is associated with ridicule. In fact, when you look up the meaning of the Hebrew word scorn, it means to disparage or ridicule. It's an emotion that involves anger and disgust, often expressed in taunting. This definition reminds me of some of what's going on in our society today. Some of the things that I've seen among men and women that I thought better of, in how they respond to those who are of opposing views. I've seen men that I have looked up to and considered to be men of God that would be good examples, who are using derogatory terms, using scornful terms in referencing those who are on the other side. Idiot, sheeple, things of this nature. These are terms of derision and ridicule. And I'm not just talking about what I see among my everyday friends. I'm talking about what I see among those who are brethren. This is a problem that we have in our society today, and it is in the church. Maybe not in this particular group, but it is among our brethren. And it's something that we need to be on guard against. When we allow anger and disgust to get in the way of our discussions and arguments, it can often lead to these terms of scorn, mocking, ridicule. We need to be careful of such. The wise man in Proverbs 22 and verse 10 said, "Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease." You know, when I look at what has happened in many of these cases, I find that one of the main reasons that the discussions and the back and forth and the tearing down and destroying one another's reputations, one of the reasons those things continue is because neither side is willing to keep their mouth shut. Neither side is willing to give the other the benefit of the doubt. Neither side is willing to approach these things from a standpoint of love and care and concern. They seem more interested in tearing each other apart and destroying one another. While in the past this may have been behavior that we saw among those of the world more often, we're seeing it more and more among our brethren. Maybe it's because we are in more instant contact with our brethren today than we were 20 or 30 years ago. But that doesn't excuse the behavior. We need to be careful. We need to recognize that ridicule is a tongue problem, and James, if nowhere else, deals with the problems of the tongue. And he warns us of the dangers by using the idea of fire and how just a small little fire can completely destroy a forest and a town. As I was reading back through there yesterday afternoon, thinking about this lesson a little more, I was reminded of the old adage that we used to see on the TV screen, the Smokey the Bear commercials. Only you can prevent forest fires. Only you can control your tongue. And it is a problem of control. But I think there's another place we can turn, and we can see God's attitude towards ridicule. I hadn't necessarily considered this until I started looking at some old outlines and found some things regarding this. But as I look and read and study and consider, I think more and more what we have here in 2 Kings chapter 2 is an example of God's reaction to ridicule. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the beginning of the story of Elisha. This is immediately after Elijah has been taken up into heaven. And Elisha comes back to the city, and the men there say, "Let's go look for him. Let's go find him." And he says, "Don't." And they said, "We're going to. Yes, we're going to go." He says, "Don't." And they say, "Please let us go." And he says, "Okay, go." I'm not sure whether it's two or three times they do that, but they keep bugging him. He says, "Okay, go." And they go and look and look and look and look. Can't find anything. You come back to Elisha and say, "We can't find him." Elisha says, "I told you not to go." But after that, he left and went up to the city of Bethel. In verse 23, well, he did cure the water problem they had there in the city. But then in verse 23, he went up from there to Bethel. And he was going up by the way. Young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. You know, this is one of the passages that some of the Bible scoffers will turn to and say, "Look how vindictive and evil your God is." But when we look at the fullness of what's going on here, I think what we have here is an account of how God deals with those who would ridicule one of his servants. The phrase, "go up thou bald head," is more than just saying, "get away from here, you bald guy." That bald head was a derogatory term that was applied to various ones, whether they had hair or not. It wasn't just for bald men. It was a derogatory term that they would use. And it's quite possible that the "go up" is a reference to his taking Elijah's place. And to some degree, what they may have been saying is, "you go and leave just like Elijah did." Or, to some degree, "we don't really believe your story about Elijah being taken up. And so we're going to mock you because of that story, and we're going to use this derogatory term to talk to you." What they were doing is they were ridiculing Elisha. Some say, "well, why would we say that?" Well, keep in mind, while some of the older versions use the term "children," really the terms that are used here are more appropriately determined to be young lads, somewhere in the 10 to 15 age range. Teenagers almost. And they were in a city that was devoted to idol worship. You remember, Bethel was one of the places where the golden calf was. They worshipped idols. In fact, if you read from some of the commentators, they present this as some of the idolatrous or infidel young men of the idol worshiper there who were coming out and were mocking Elisha because he followed in the footsteps of Elijah, making a sarcastic urge for him to follow Elijah. And then this contemptive statement. These rude and verbal marauders, that's a lot of big words, these young men that ought to have been taught better, were ridiculing a man of God who was going about doing his duty, going about serving his God as he was supposed to. He made a circuit around just like Elijah had done, going to the various places of worship, various places where God sent him to warn the people about their wickedness and such. And Elijah turns and does exactly what the law of Moses had instructed was to be done with those who were rebellious and evildoers. I don't have Deuteronomy chapter 27 on the screen here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 27, about verse 14 down through verse 26, is a list of "cursed is the man, cursed is the man, cursed is the man." And we all remember that in the law that was given by Moses, that God gave him to give to the Israelites, one who was a rebellious son was to be put to death. If he rebelled against his parents, if he was a rebellious person, he was to receive a curse. And that's exactly what Elisha did. He cursed them in the name of God. And God sent two she-bears out to deal with these young men. I don't know, growing up, reading this in the old King James, I always thought of just four or five little boys coming out there yelling at Elisha, and I kind of thought, you know, that's kind of an extreme punishment. But what we have here is a gang of young boys. The she-bears tore up 42 of their number, which means there were more than 42 that were coming out to meet Elisha and mock him with these derogatory statements. God sent swift punishment upon them. We don't know what the extent of their injuries are, but it does say that the she-bears came and tore. And you look up the word that's translated "tore" there, there's the idea of breaking apart or breaking open. 42 of these men, these young men, I should say, not men. I think, I may be wrong in this, but I think this is an example of God executing judgment on those who were ridiculing one of his servants. The wrath of God. We know that God acted in direct ways during this time frame. This is a direct response to these men for the mocking and ridicule that they were placing upon Elisha as he went about doing his job of serving the Lord and teaching the Word. I think it shows us that God doesn't think ridicule is a trivial matter. It's a serious matter. The fact that they were young was not an excuse for their behavior. The fact that they had been worshiping idols and following idols and maybe had been taught to mock Elisha and Elijah is not an excuse for their behavior. It was still wrong behavior. It was hurtful and harmful. None of us want to be on the receiving end of such statements. I think the Word of God is clear in what God expects in the area of ridicule in regards to our control of ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we read, "And everything therefore treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." We more often hear that as a quote of the golden rule, treat others the way you want others to treat you. Various versions of that, but the idea there is, I don't want to be mistreated, so I'm not going to mistreat others, whether verbally or physically. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." These verses make it clear that we ought not be abusing people with our speech. That means we ought not be ridiculing others. Whether it is little children on the playground making fun of how somebody swings a bat, or fun of how somebody runs, or making fun of how somebody adds their numbers up in the math class, or it's adults discussing about politics on the internet and they end up ridiculing one another rather than actually dealing with the issues, calling one another names, casting shade on one another's reputation. These are all in this form of speech that we can describe as ridicule, malice. That Greek word that's translated malice is from the exact same root word as the word translated evil and wickedness. It's to intentionally inflict pain on someone. And when we're talking about malice in the light of using our speech, we're talking about using words to hurt somebody. Now, I know that all of us growing up, at least, heard the little tune, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." But I also know that every single one of us is aware of how untrue that statement can be. Words do hurt. They can cut deep. They can cause long-lasting scars and difficulties for those at whom they are directed. But what God has instructed us to do is to speak in a manner that builds one another up, that edifies and strengthens. The tenderheartedness of our forgiving Savior is the example that we're to look for. In fact, Peter specifically says, when he suffered, he was an example to you in suffering. Follow his example. Ridicule, malice, mocking and scorning. One of those marks of men growing worse and worse that Paul makes mention of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. Filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. It stirs up strife. It makes trouble. In fact, it seems to be my experience that oftentimes those sort of terms are used simply to make trouble, because it's easier to make trouble than prove that you're right when you're actually wrong. Notice again the companions of the scoffer. Contention, strife, and dishonor, the wise man tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 10. Drive out the scoffer, contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Get rid of ridicule. And we get rid of a lot of conflict in our lives and the lives of those around us. Proverbs 6 and verse 19, a false witness who utter lies and one who spreads strife are among brothers. The liar and the one who makes trouble are kin to one another, is what that verse tells us. These kinds of speech, this kind of talking is discouraging. And we are to be encouraging. We're to be building up. We're to be strengthening, helping others to grow and to increase. As we read and looked at this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, when we talk about our coming together as an assembly and our working together as brethren, it's for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. It causes growth in the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul further in verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." We turn over to Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 10, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And we more often than not associate those things with actions toward one another. But the principle that Paul is presenting there is just as applicable to our speech, our discussions back and forth with those that disagree. We don't answer evil with evil. We don't answer ridicule with ridicule. We answer with a kind and gentle, with an attitude of, "I want you to be edified and built up by what I'm saying." That may mean that we have to step out of some conversations every now and then. That may mean that in the eyes of the people around, we may lose a few conversations. And I know that's the most terrible thing that could ever happen to us on the internet, is to lose an argument. But we may need to sometime. Because we have to present ourselves in a different light. How are we going to be able to go to someone and tell them, "I love your soul and I want to help you get to heaven, I want to be like Christ to you," when we use derogatory terms in our arguments with them? When we call them idiots, malcontents, sheeple. These are derogatory terms. They are not terms that would point toward love and care and concern for their soul. I had in mind over the last couple of weeks doing the lesson specifically on discussions back and forth of political, social, economic sort of things, and the various problems and ways in which we stand up and try to show the light of Christ to the world, and how we abuse that sometimes. But the more I thought about that, the more I thought about this idea of ridicule, and really that's where the problem is. we're not controlling our tongue. We're not speaking with love. In fact, we're speaking with hate and with anger when we use such terms, and we need to be careful of that. A couple of things to consider as we come to the close of the lesson. Why, and we've touched on these already, one of the big reasons that people speak in these sort of terms and they ridicule others or they speak with scorn and malice is because of fear and anger. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, when Sanballat heard that the Jews were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. The reason for his mocking was because of his anger and fear. Because if they completed this, he wouldn't have the kind of power that he'd had before. In fact, we could see that even in the trials that Jesus had to deal with. The reason they mocked him, the reason they scorned him, the reason they spoke evil of him is because they were afraid of what was going to happen if the people listened to him. And they were angry that he had come and was taking away the power. I think we saw this very clearly as we went through and studied the Gospels. Yet, Nehemiah, nor Jesus, came back with more ridicule. They just quietly went about doing what they were supposed to be doing. And reminding the people, and even those that were ridiculing him, that they were doing the will of God. And that all men needed to do so. Sometimes the reason that they speak up in such a manner is to cover up the things that they don't understand or that they can't accept. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, those that heard the apostles speaking in tongues, their response was, they're full of sweet wine. They were mocking them because they didn't understand what was going on. They weren't willing to accept that this was the power of God. And so they mocked the ones that we're speaking in this way. Sometimes it is just so they can be cruel and hurtful. The soldiers in Luke chapter 23 mocked Jesus to be cruel and hateful. He was a prisoner. They could get away with it. It draws attention away from our own shortcomings. If we can get somebody focused on how evil we think they are, they're not going to think so much about us, are they? They might miss our shortcomings. Or if we can get the argument away from what we're talking about, then the fact that we're not really able to argue or to discuss those particular things won't be as evident. And I know oftentimes when we think in that manner, we think, well, that's why those on the other side ridicule us. And certainly that's the case. Because they can't make their case. They can't go to the truth and say, this is how it is. And so they begin to mock or deride or make fun of. But it happens on our side as well. If you want to talk about it in the way of science, it happens among brethren. Ridicule is destructive. It has been connected to, as we stated, some of the violent acts and some of the suicides that have taken place in recent years. I can't say for certain that it was the cause, but it certainly is a connecting situation. These things were happening, and it caused great destruction. We live in a rude and crude society, and we need to make sure that we don't contribute to it. We need to speak with grace as if seasoned with salt. We need to be careful about what we say. I know growing up, going through middle school and high school, even elementary school, if you could get the right jab in at somebody, you could get a really good laugh. But it didn't feel near as good when you were the one that was being jabbed. We sometimes forget that. Our words hurt others. We need to be careful how we use our words. The tongue is a fire that even though it's just a small thing, it can bring about great and terrible destruction. One little match thrown out on the side of the interstate can destroy a forest under the right conditions.
one word spoken in ridicule can destroy the self-confidence, can destroy even the life of another. And certainly, it's going to destroy our opportunity to talk to that person about the love of God. For once we have ridiculed them, once we've used those kind of terms for them, they're not going to listen to us when we talk about how much we love them and want them to be better. We've already lost that. I'm afraid that some of the discussions and such that have been going on over the past couple of years have already caused many to lose the influence that would allow them to teach others the gospel of Christ, and we need to be watching out for ourselves. We need to be careful. A word for you is ridicule. It's a tone problem. We need to control it. Lest we lose our own soul because of the damage that we did to others and because of Christ. So let me stop. Be careful of that. As much a problem in our society today as immorality, as much a problem as lying, bad parenting or no parenting, all these other things, this is just as much a problem. It is among us as well. We need to make sure that it does not become our attack. Certainly, as children of God, we recognize that when we do fail, that we will come back to God. We will pray to God, confessing our wrongs and asking Him to forgive. He's promised that He will wipe our sins away as if they've never been. There may still be consequences that we have to deal with from our sins. But we won't be held accountable in the end. We can go and do with God in heaven if we will repent of our sins and seek forgiveness from God. And He recognizes even there's something in your life that needs to be corrected, and brethren can assist you in doing that and encourage you to come and let your desire be known while we stand in sin.